Well, we're talking today about the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches, this is a very well-known teaching of Jesus Christ. We will be in John 15, verses 1 through 17, the vine and the branches. And by way of introduction, Jesus and his disciples are walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. The Passover meal has ended, and he and the disciples have left the upper room and are walking, and Jesus is teaching them. The vineyard was a symbol of the nation of Israel. Israel was God's vineyard. And as they walk, Jesus gives an illustration about the vineyard and about the vine and the branches. But in this, the vine is not Israel. Jesus is showing the relationship between himself and his people, and that's what we'll look at this morning, the vine and the branches. So first of all, we'll look at the vine in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Israel is pictured as the vineyard of the Lord. God says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, and for righteousness, but behold, a cry." And that's from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7. So in several places in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as the Lord's vineyard. And this would have been something recognized by the Jews in Jesus' day. The vine was a symbol of Israel. When Jesus told the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13, it was a picture of Israel and God's coming judgment on the nation. Again, in Luke 20, Jesus told the parable of the wicked tenant farmers who took care of the Lord's vineyard. And he sent servants to see how they were doing, and they kept beating up the servants that the Lord sent and killing them. And so the Lord says, "Well, I'll send my son, and they'll respect my son." So he sends his son, and the tenant farmers say, "Oh boy, here's the heir, let's kill him, and the land, the vineyard, will be ours." Because there were certain laws in place, and if no heir came to claim the vineyard, then the tenant farmers eventually could claim it as their own. And so that's what they did. They killed the son. And so the Lord found out about it, and he sent his people down, and they killed all the tenant farmers. And so Jesus was directing that towards the Pharisees and Sadducees who ruled Israel and thought that they could get rid of the Son of God and stay in power. It didn't work. And in AD 70, Titus and his armies came to Jerusalem and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and their power was gone. And so the vine, the vineyard, is a symbol of Israel. But here, Israel is not the vine. Jesus Christ is the true vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." It's not Israel, but it's Christ. And we see a transition. Those in Christ, the branches, are God's people. Some see in this a transition from God's program with Israel to the church, because the church is the body of Christ. And we are members of that body, like the branches are members of the vine. But Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And now we see the branches in verses 2 through 3. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So God wants believers to bear fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, the fruit of an apple tree is apples, and the fruit of a peach tree is peaches, and the fruit of a Christian tree is nuts, right? The fruit of a Christian is other Christians. And so God wants us to win souls. And of course, then the Bible also talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the Bible says against such there is no law, Galatians 5:22 through 23. So God wants believers to bring forth fruit. Now, the Bible says every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. So branches that are active are cleansed so that they can bring forth more fruit. When you're serving Christ, there's a constant cleansing process that's going on. God is getting rid of sinful attitudes and practices and enabling you to bring forth more fruit. But what about those who are in Christ but don't bring forth fruit? Because there are branches here that are in the vine that don't bring forth any fruit. And Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now this could mean one of three things. Number one, it could mean that he takes this fruitless branch away for judgment and destruction because it represents someone who's not saved. Someone who worships Christ, who goes to church but isn't saved, and they eventually get taken away to judgment. Number two, it could represent that he takes the fruitless branch up or away from the others for special care until it bears fruit again. And then connected closely with this is the idea that he takes the branch or fruitless believer away from fellowship with the others for chastisement until the believer repents and comes back to a fruit-bearing place. Nonetheless, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I believe that this is probably talking about taking branches or taking believers that are not bearing fruit away for chastisement and getting them back to a fruit-bearing place. But if they don't repent, eventually leading to destruction. But there are different opinions on what that's talking about. And Jesus says, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Gardeners in Israel would wash the vines that grew on the ground. In a similar way, God cleanses us, not with water, but with his word. That's how God cleanses us so that we can bring forth fruit. Pastor Chuck Smith said, now in Israel, many of the grapes that are grown actually on the ground. As you go through the Eskel Valley and the area around the Eskel Valley where the finest grapes are grown, you will see these huge trunks of the grapevines. And they are maybe 6 feet long. And you'll see them lying on the ground, propped up on one end by a rock. And so they're just lying across the ground, only propped up by a rock on the one end. And as they produce the fruit actually is lying right there on the stony ground of the vineyard. But as the fruit is developing, as it's getting ripe, the vine dressers will go through the vineyard and they'll pick up these great bunches of grapes and they will wash them and clean the dirt off and all. And they'll cleanse them in order that the fruit might ripen to perfection. And I'll tell you that the grapes that are grown there are truly delicious grapes, table grapes, that are grown through that valley. Now, Jesus is taking a picture that is very familiar with the people. As they had seen the people out there washing the branches and washing these bunches of grapes that they might produce more fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, cut off. You're pruned. And if you're bearing fruit, you're purged, that you might bring forth more fruit. And what is it that God uses to cleanse the church? It's his word. He uses the word of God. And that's from Pastor Chuck Smith. And so we see that cleansing. And now we see the command, abide. Jesus commands us to abide in him, verses 4 through 5. So verse 4, the word of God says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And so many people try to live the Christian life without abiding in Christ. And we can't. We can't do it. And so the branch can't bear fruit by itself except it abide in the vine. So you cannot either except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So the branches are connected to the vine. And without the vine giving life, the branches can do nothing. That's why we must abide to live for Christ in a productive way. Well, it's like what we talked about in Sunday school this morning from James 2. Faith without works is dead. So there's people that talk a lot about faith but don't do anything. And the only way you're going to be productive as a Christian is to abide in Christ. And we'll talk about that in a moment, how to do that. But abiding, it's like a branch staying connected to the vine. Now, number four, we see the consequences for not abiding in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So one view of this is that if a person who believes in Christ does not abide in Christ, he is cast forth like a branch. He loses his fellowship with God. And men gather them and cast them into the fire to be burned. That's what men do. But that doesn't mean that God does that. God wants to restore believers who are out of fellowship with him. That is the view that I hold. And now the other view, which some of you may hold, a false professor will not abide in Christ and will not bring forth fruit, and he or she will be cast away and like a branch will be cast into the fire of judgment or hell. So it's either talking about believers who don't bring forth fruit and are brought or taken out of fellowship with the Lord, or it is talking about false professors, people who profess faith in Christ but are not saved. Now, number five, promises to those who abide in verses 7 through 8. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's an amazing promise. If you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it'll be done. Now, we can do that. We can ask what we will because we are asking according to the will of God. If you're abiding in Christ and have his words in you, you're not going to ask for something that's contrary to the will of God, because the will of God is the word of God. So if we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, we will ask what we will and it shall be done, because it's according to the will of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So true disciples or followers of Christ will bear fruit, and we can bear much fruit. When we follow Christ, we win souls and we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Remember that we read last week, I think it was last week, everything runs together. And I'm sure y'all don't even remember what we preached on last week. I remember it because I preached it, you know, but I think we said, Jesus said, greater works than I have done, you can do, he said to the disciples. And of course, the disciples would live longer than Jesus lived, and they would go to a larger geographical area, and so they would see greater works done, because Jesus isn't really, he's gone. The person of Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, but Jesus is still here with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit's still working. God is still working through believers. And so Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. He's saying this to the disciples, but also to us. He wants us to do great works. He wants us to bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, number 6, how to abide, verses 9 through 15. And this is what you've been waiting for. We've talked about abiding, so now we're going to show you how to abide. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. So Jesus says, the Father has loved me, and I've loved you the same, with the same love. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we continue in Christ's love by keeping His commandments. And that's how to abide. Of course, no one can keep all of Christ's commandments perfectly. But when we confess our sins, there's cleansing and forgiveness. John wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in the little book of 1st John, which is written all about how to have fellowship with Christ, which is what Jesus is talking about here. In 1st John, John says, if we say, and really it's Jesus saying it because it's the Word of God, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 8 through 9. So if you as a believer claim that you do not have sin, then you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. Of course, the Word of God is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And one of the easiest ways to begin to think that you have no sin is to quit reading the Bible. If you just quit reading the Bible and just start reading, maybe you read somebody's devotion in the morning that doesn't have any scripture, so you just quit reading the Bible, then you'll begin to think, well, I'm good. I'm a great person. But if you read the Bible, James says that the Word of God is like a mirror. And it shows us our imperfections. And if we walk away, James says that a person who hears the word and does not do it is like a man who beholds his face in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. But if you obey the word of God, then it'll change you. And so, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And the Word of God will change us and it will keep us in fellowship with Christ. And when we do sin, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, to confess your sins means to acknowledge them. To acknowledge your sins, to admit them. God wants you to admit it. Don't try and hide it. God already knows about it. Just admit it. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So Christ wants us to have joy. Some people enjoy being miserable. But Christ wants us to have real joy. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So here is the particular commandment that Christ focuses on. We are to love one another with the love that Christ has shown to us, meaning that we are to we're to forgive one another, because love is action. Love is not just a feeling. It's easy to have a feeling, but you know, the Bible expounds love and talks about love is patient, love is kind, love is, forgives and all those kind of things. And so we're to forgive one another. We're to seek peace with one another. We're to lay aside our own lives for one another. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, Jesus was going to go to the cross and lay down his life for his friends. But he also laid down the life that he had with the Father in heaven to come to earth and walk among us. And how much better would our friendships be and our work be and our marriages be if we laid aside our own lives and sought to serve others, which is the opposite of what is taught in popular society today. For popular society and almost all the memes you read on Facebook say that you should take care of yourself and get what's yours and not be used by others. Now, there is a difference between being used by others. Although Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in his ministry, he said that he would be poured out for the gospel. He would be used for the gospels. But there is a difference. There is a small group of people in the world who are narcissists. Everybody today claims everybody's a narcissist. They have no idea what they're talking about. You'll see a meme that says, so-and-so was a narcissist. I got away from a narcissist. And you don't know what a narcissist is. It's just people try to be amateur psychologists. But at any rate, and if I've offended you by saying that, I'm very sorry. But it's part of my job. But there's lots of selfish people in the world. In fact, all of us are selfish to one degree or another. The hardest thing about being married is that, you know, the Bible says two shall become one flesh. And so in order to become one flesh from two, you have to die. And that's hard to do, to die to self and to give yourself to someone else, because we're selfish and we want what we want. And of course, the women say, amen, my husband's selfish. But that goes both ways. We're all selfish. And so we have to lay down our lives. That's what, you know, when the book of Ephesians talks about mutual submission, and it talks about wives obey your husbands and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and all of that, that's everybody in the family is laying aside their own lives for the other person. And when you have everybody trying to give instead of get, then it produces something wonderful in marriage and in family. But when everybody wants what's theirs, then it leads to conflict. So greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So Jesus says, he said earlier, if you love me, keep my commandments. The temperature of our love is tested by the thermometer of our obedience. So Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I commanded you. And what has he commanded us to do? It's real simple things. Love one another. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So Jesus called the disciples. He said, I'm not going to call you servants any longer, but now friends. Now, the sixth thing we'll look at today is that the vine chooses the branches. The vine chooses the branches. This is the final thing, verses 16 through 17. It's a shame that Steve had to leave because he would have enjoyed this section. But at any rate, the vine chooses the branches. ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So I need you to focus with me for the next few minutes. The sermon has a few more minutes, but this is going to be moving through some scripture, and so if we can focus, we'll get all of this. The disciples did not choose Jesus. He chose them and ordained that they should go and bring forth fruit. You never see the disciples coming up to Jesus and saying, "Hey, can I be a disciple?" No, he walked around and he would say, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." He chose the disciples. Now, God chooses us too. And you might say, "But don't we choose Christ? Don't we choose Christ?" Sure. But we choose him because he chose us. The Bible says, Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now that verse cannot be translated in any other way. It does not mean that as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. It means as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's what it means. They believed. They didn't reject Christ. They received him by faith, so they chose to do so. But after all, they were ordained to eternal life, so they believed. They chose Christ because God had chosen them. Now, don't get nervous. That's just what the Bible says. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So, when did God choose us? Before the foundation of the world. In what state did God choose us? He chose us in Christ. And on what basis does God choose us? According to the good pleasure of his will. Now, it's important to understand what God's will is. What is God's good pleasure? What is his will? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so in some way that we cannot fully comprehend, before the foundation of the world, God chose in such a way that it harmonized his desire to save all who would come to repentance and faith in Christ, and his love for all mankind, even those who reject Christ and perish in their sins. This was all based on God's omniscience, especially his foreknowledge. Omniscience is God's knowledge of everything. God knows everything. God's foreknowledge is God's knowledge beforehand. God knew us beforehand. That's what foreknowledge means. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, I believe that God knows everything. I hope you do too. God is omniscient. He knows everything. So I believe that God knew before he even ordained the creation of mankind whether or not each individual would believe the good news of Christ if they could hear it and could believe it. And God knew that before he even ordained the creation of each individual. I do not mean that God looked into the future and learned what man would do, because God doesn't need to learn. He knows everything. So he doesn't have to look into the future and say, "Oh, well, Tommy's going to get saved. I just discovered that." God doesn't do that because he already knows everything. What I mean is that God looked into himself and knew what decisions would be made if God ordained the world and placed certain people in it given certain circumstances. Like the woman at the well in John 4, for instance. God knew that if this woman were to be placed in Samaria at Jacob's well at that particular time of the day, Jesus would come by. And God knew that if Jesus came by at that particular time of day and ask the woman at the well for a drink, that the woman would be intrigued because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, and the Jews thought Samaritans were dogs and they had nothing to do with them. And God knew that if Jesus asked her for water, that she would talk to him and he would talk about the living water, and she would say, "Lord, give me this water." And God knew, and yes, all the kids are coming back in here. I've asked for them to do that, and I appreciate that. And God knew that if the woman said, "Give me this water that I don't thirst anymore," that Jesus would say, "Go call thy husband." And God knew that if Jesus said to the woman, "Go call thy husband," she would say, "I have no husband." And then Jesus would say, "You've said right, you have no husband, for you've been married 5 times. The man whom you're now living with is not your husband." And that would make the woman say, "I perceive you're a prophet." And then she would say, "I know when Messiah comes, he'll teach us all things." And that Jesus would then say, "I'm the Messiah." And that when Jesus said that, the woman would believe in him. It was irresistible grace. She could have done nothing else in that situation. And God knew all of that, and so he ordained it. And so God has chosen to save those who believe the gospel, but those who believe it were chosen by God from the foundation of the world. Now, can we understand all of this? Are we supposed to understand all of it? No. But we know that it's true because the Bible teaches it. Now, verse 17 says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Again, Jesus repeats the commandment. Love one another. Forgive one another. Listen to one another. Have peace between one another. Lay down your own life for one another. We are all in this together. We are the branches, and Jesus Christ is the true vine. And we need to stay connected to Jesus in fellowship with him, and we'll bring forth much fruit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that we would understand that you have a plan for our lives, that you created us with a purpose, that you planned our salvation. We pray if anyone here is not saved, that today would be the day that they'd realize that they're a sinner and that you died for their sins on the cross and rose from the dead, and that they would place their faith in you and be born again by faith in Christ. We pray for those of us who are saved that we would realize that you had the whole thing planned and that you have a plan for us, and that we would abide in you and be used of you to do works and to bring forth much fruit. It's your purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.